Dear congregation, we wish you and your loved ones a blessed Thanksgiving Day, a day in which Jesus Christ may be central and you may be filled with humility and praise to His great name. What a blessing it is that we have Thanksgiving Day. And what a great history this day has in our land. Many nations don't have such a day. 1621 was the first Thanksgiving Day issued by Governor William Bradford, the first year after the Pilgrims landed. 103 landed and only 56 survived. But due to the generous crops that first summer and the fact that half the people did survive, Governor Bradford set aside a day for Thanksgiving. Then during the succeeding decades, the 13 colonies celebrated numerous Thanksgiving days. But the first national Thanksgiving Day was instituted by George Washington in 1789. And it was Abraham Lincoln in 1863 that established Thanksgiving as an annual national Thanksgiving Day. And for that, we bless God. It is, of course, a sign of the corruption of our hearts that we need Thanksgiving Day, even though it's a blessing. But the very fact that we need to be exhorted to be thankful, when that should be our natural habitat, as it were, every day, is a reminder of our depravity as well. So as we meditate today on God's goodness, we must meditate also on our depravity in the face of that goodness. As we thank Him for our health and food and home and the opportunity to work and learn and all the spiritual opportunities and feastings that come our way, we must bow in the dust as well. And we must recognize that we are not by nature thankful people, but by nature murmurers, forgetting our own green portion as we look at our neighbor's green grass. We're complainers, we're grumblers by nature, even God's people. Isaac Watts struggled with that, didn't he? And he wrote this wonderful little hymn, "Come, Holy Spirit," and may it be our prayer today. "Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening power, kindle a frame of sacred love in these cold hearts of ours. In vain we tune our formal songs, in vain we strive to rise. Hosannas languish on our lips, and our devotion dies." Oh, how ashamed we have to be at the poverty of our thanksgiving. And it ought not so to be, congregation. There are many people today, of course, whose prayers are nothing but a string of thanksgivings and no petitions. And the thanksgivings don't flow from the heart. But we are prone to err on the other side, aren't we? Or we have a string of petitions but no genuine thanksgivings. And so this morning, we want to call each other to celebrative thanksgiving in the words of the psalmist that we have before us in Psalm 95. I will read again at this time only verses 2 and 6. "Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." With God's help, we want to consider with you thankful celebration. First, we will see the content of such celebration. Second, the spirit of it. And third, the absence of it. Thankful celebration, its content, its spirit, and its absence. The words of Psalm 95 strike a very neglected, important note. The note of celebration. The note of jubilation. The psalmist calls us this morning, as a congregation and as individuals, to draw near to God, to sing His praises, to extol Him with music and song. Oh, come, he says in verse 1, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Now, throughout the Old Testament, there is an emphasis, is there not, on afflicting our souls. There are many references to humbling ourselves before God. There are testimonies in the Old Testament of the saints of God walking in darkness and having no light, being in the depths, being over their head. But the dominant note of the Old Testament as well as the New is this note of jubilation and celebration. Also in the Old Testament, the saints had their feast days, their high days, their holy days, their Passovers. And how often the Psalms sound this great note of joy, this note of celebration. Find the same thing in the New Testament. Celebrating the Holy Spirit's coming. Celebrating the Lord's death and the Lord's Supper. Celebrating His Word and His sacraments. God's people are to be a celebrative people. Now, traditionally, we have always been a sober church. And rightly so. Celebration, true spiritual celebration, is conjoined properly with sobriety. God is a holy God, and we are great sinners. And yet, you see, whatever accent we place on penitence and on the fear of God, we have no right to neglect this biblical emphasis of celebration and doxology. On Thanksgiving Day, not only, but every Sabbath, there is to be an element of doxology in our worship, an element of praise God from whom all blessings flow. Because every Sabbath and every Thanksgiving, the heart of our worship must be the magnificence and the glory of the person of Jesus Christ. And our hearts ought to be filled to overflowing with the wonder of His salvation. Blessed be God, the God of our salvation, ought to be the language and the experience of every believer. But that is all the more true on Thanksgiving Day. We don't just gather to thank God for an earthly harvest. We do that as well. But we thank God especially for spiritual harvest. We thank Him for Him who is the harvest itself, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank God for His Spirit. We thank God for Himself as Heavenly Father. We thank God on Thanksgiving Day, especially for the Triune God. Now that is what you see throughout the Psalm. And I want to spend a considerable amount of time this morning looking at the reasons the Psalm provides as to why we should have a celebrative thanksgiving. And if you follow along with me, please, the first reason is in verse 3. Just the words, "For the Lord is." We want to stop right there. For the Lord is. That in some ways is the greatest reason of all, isn't it? To thank God. That God is. The God whom we love. The Godhood He displays. That Godhood is indispensable for true celebration and true thanksgiving. Consider the alternative. Consider a world without God. Consider a world which has nothing, which has come from the darkness, a world designed by no one, a world upheld by no one, a world pointing to no one, a world going nowhere. That's the way a lot of people try to live, and they've got no real cause for thanksgiving. But you see, that world has nothing to offer. The beauty of true thanksgiving is, first of all, that God is. And that God brings personalness and warmth to this world. There is reality. There is relations in this world, relations to one another, because of God. You see, at one level, our intellect, our minds need God. We need to know there's someone greater than ourselves that lies behind everything. But above all this, you see, our emotions, our affections, our whole makeup needs God. Without God, this world would be a cold place. It'd be a reserved place. But God brings personality. God brings warmth. God brings compassion to this world. The warmth of His own superintendence of this world. The warmth of His own care. The warmth of His own Word. The warmth of His own Son. And that's why the Bible says, "The eyes of all wait upon Thee, O God, for Thou givest them their meat in due season." You see, the whole world is in God's hands. And they are personal hands. They are warm hands. They are kind hands. God is. There's someone that upholds this world, friend. There's someone who cares. There's a prayer giving, a prayer hearing, a prayer answering God. And so whatever ebb and flow of circumstances you face in your life, whatever ups and downs of providences you encounter, the fact is, God is. And we thank Him for it. Because He is, there is meaning in this world. Because He is, there is purpose. Because He is, there is control. Because He is, there is warmth. Because He is, we may have true joy and celebration. But secondly, the psalmist says we celebrate because He is, verse 3, a great God. He not just is, but He's a great God. He's great compared to other gods. Well, yes, of course. His godness is unique. No other gods really can even begin to compare to Him. He alone is God. He's in a class by Himself. And we thank Him for that. We thank Him that He's a great God because of that personal touch we've just been talking about. And you find that personal touch throughout the psalm, that the whole world is in His hands. Look at verse 4. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. Verse 5. His hands form the dry land. Verse 7. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. So this warm God, this God who is a great God, who has great hands. Hands of compassion. Hands that shepherd. Hands that reach down to the deep places of the earth. He's a great God because of His power. Look at verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it. See, God is in control. God is the God of this universe. His hands uphold the whole universe. His hands tend to His own flock. So we praise Him this morning because He's a great God who has control of all things. The power of God is enough not only to make this world, but to keep this world, to direct this world. God is in control. But also we praise Him because He's a great God in His love. Look at verse 7a again. For He is our God. Our God. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. What a great love. If you understand a little bit of how a shepherd shepherds his flock, the intimate care, the intensity of that care, that's a reflection of the intensity of the love of God. God's love is a warm love, but it's also an intense love. It's a hovering love. It's an all-consuming love. He is our God. It's a personal love. It's a love of ownership. We are the people of His pasture. We are the sheep of His hand. From all eternity, God has loved His people with intense, all-embracing love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So on Thanksgiving morning, we remind ourselves of the Good Shepherd, that He was willing to lay down His life for the sheep. Willing to lay down His life to go find the one sheep that had gone lost. And that one, dear child of God, was you. And it was me. You see, there are very few institutions in the world that put the individual before itself. But God puts every individual before Him as if he were His only child. He will leave the 99 to go for the one. He so loves. His love is so one-sided. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Then He's a great God. And we praise Him for that this morning because of His promises. He promises here in verse 7 to be our God, dear child of God. He's a God who will fulfill His promises. He will do immeasurably above all that we are able to ask or even to think. And then too, we celebrate God because He's a covenant-keeping God. Look at verse 3. For the Lord is the covenant name, is a great God. And verse 6, oh, come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, the Yahweh, the faithful covenant-keeping God, our Maker. The God whose name is revealed in the burning bush. That's our God. Burning bush is a place for celebration. For there God came to Moses, you remember, and revealed this great Yahweh name. He said, I'm the unchanging Jehovah. I'm the faithful God. And my glory is in Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. Therefore the bush is burned but not consumed. This is the glory of the burning bush of the church. That's what we celebrate this morning. That God keeps His church. That this God who burns and burns and burns in love and commitment to His people, and yet is always undiminished and unconsumed, is faithful to us again another year. And so we cry out another year, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. And so we celebrate because we belong as believers to this covenant-keeping shepherd. We ought to be jubilant, the psalmist says, because of this relationship with Him. A poet put it this way, Father-like, He tends and spares us. Well our feeble frames He knows. In His hands He gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. My friend, do you know what it means to be jubilant? Because you can say, He is our shepherd, and I am a sheep of His pasture. A shepherd who's taken my nature. A shepherd who's suffered. A shepherd who was tempted. A shepherd who died for me. A shepherd who will lead me to fountains of living waters. A shepherd who calls His own sheep by name. A shepherd who gives me gifts and personal ministry of one kind or another to reach out to tell others about Him as shepherd. Oh, what joy this shepherd brings in the lives of His people. And then too, the psalmist says, we ought to be jubilant and thankful with joy over sinners repenting. It says, verse 7, we are the people, plural, of His pasture, and the sheep, plural, of His hand. You see, we ought not only be thankful for a vertical relationship with God, but also a horizontal relationship with His people. What a blessing, what gratitude ought to fill our hearts that there are fellow believers in this congregation. What cause for thanksgiving is the testimony that I believe in the communion of saints. We are jubilant for spiritual fellowship and for sinners, new sinners, repenting. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Ought there not be joy on earth? Also in our midst, also this year. Number between 30 and 40 this year that made profession publicly for the first time in their lives that they know the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to be cause of great joy in our hearts and in our lives. When the church is added unto in truth by Jesus Christ. And then too, we ought to be jubilant, the psalmist says, that Jesus Christ is now in His rest. That's how the psalm ends. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. But Jesus, you see, is at His rest. He's in glory. He is now in the glory of God. And we ought to rejoice in that. If you're a parent, you rejoice when your child who's been suffering is made well. And if you're a Christian, you rejoice in the fact that all Jesus' sufferings, the Jesus whom you love, are over. And that He is now at the right hand, free of suffering. He's now at the right hand in glory. And when the devil comes and whispers in our lives, what do you have to celebrate? A sinner like you, who ought to be so much more godly and so much more Christian, we ought to point him to the right hand of God and say, Satan, even though there's so little to celebrate about me, because I've made so terribly little progress spiritually, I have reason to celebrate because my Savior is at the right hand of God, and He's above all strife and all injury and all nibblings of His heel by you, O Satan. The one whom I love, God has wiped away all tears from His eyes. And He has entered into glory. He has entered into His rest. He is with His Father, with whom He was before the world was. And so you see what the psalmist is doing. Throughout this entire psalm, he is finding, he is grounding all his reason for celebrative praise and thanksgiving in God Himself. He is centering upon a triune God. And that is the heartbeat of true thanksgiving, friends. Because that never changes. God never changes. Our thanksgiving ought not depend upon circumstances. Our celebration, as one old Puritan put it, is not circumstantial. We don't thank God because we, in the first place, had a good year. I had few afflictions this year. That's not the first. We may thank Him for that, but that's not the first cause. The foundation of thanksgiving lies in an unchangeable God. We thank Him because He is what He's always going to be. We thank Him because He's a great God, and He will always be a great God. We thank Him because His people are the flock under His hand, and He will always have His people in His hand. We thank Him because He's adding daily to the church such as should be saved, and He will always add daily to the church such as should be saved. We thank Him because our Savior has gone back to the Father, and He will always be back by the Father to the end of the world. So this is why Paul in the New Testament can say, in everything give thanks, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, because our circumstances are secondary. And our thanksgiving centers upon God, which is primary. Now how, then, are we to thank God? This is the content. But in what spirit are we to thank God? Well, the psalmist addresses that as well in this psalm. And I have just three thoughts here to convey to you quickly. First of all, is true thanksgiving is always reverent. Look at what he says in verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. You see, when we speak of jubilation and celebration, we do so in the context of reverence. We're not speaking of a frivolous or a flippant celebration. We're not celebrating the way the world celebrates or the way shallow Christendom celebrates, casually, without content, casually, without depth, casually, without reverence. But our soul draws near in the celebration, conscious of the greatness and the glory and the grandeur of our Savior. And so we bow in celebration. We bend the knee in celebration. Let us kneel before Jehovah. We come in the dust as we jubilate. We do like Moses when this name was first revealed. He took his shoes from off his feet, for the place whereon he stood was holy ground. True thanksgiving is that kind of reverential thanksgiving that pours out the soul, unbosoms the soul in gratitude, in the consciousness of the grandeur of an almighty and triune God. Then too, the spirit of the celebration is not only reverential, but it is public. You see how David puts it here. They were to come before God shouting. It was a reverential shout, wasn't it? A joyful noise, verse 1 and 2 say. Literally, let us shout aloud in Hebrew to the rock of our salvation. Let us extol Him with music and with psalms. Now that shouting must begin in the heart, of course. Begins internally, this holy shouting. But it has to come out. And so David says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful shout to the rock of our salvation." You see, when your heart is filled with something, you cannot help but speak about it. Out of the abundance of heart, the mouth speaketh. David says, "He hath put a new song in my mouth," Psalm 40, verse 3. "Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." So, how do believers shout? How do they make a joyful noise? Well, they don't do it by speaking in tongues. They don't do it by speaking unintelligibly. They don't do it by recklessly shouting the way the world shouts, uncontrollably. But they do it by singing. They do it by singing, especially the Psalms. They do it by singing in private, by singing in their family, by singing in public. Singing is God's means to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Psalm singing has been throughout Reformation church history one of the greatest means of thanksgiving. The Huguenots were known for their psalm singing in the midst of persecution, at the stake, while they were being roasted, in the fields, at their farms, in the shops, in the marketplace. You could hear them singing psalms to God, praising Him, thanking Him, from whom all blessings flow. Friends, we need to make more of our psalms, of our psalters. We ought to be filled with singing. We ought to be filled with praise. A few weeks from now, we hope to have a choir presentation. And we will hear those wonderful psalms again. Wonderful hymns of ages past. We ought to gather together that night. We ought to see that night as a night of celebrative thanksgiving, to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, and to bow, to kneel before the Lord our Maker in His presence. And then thirdly, finally, this spirit of celebration is one not only of reverence, and one not only a public demonstration, but it is also one that ought to be filled with a holy eagerness. Verse 1 says, really in the Hebrew it should read this way, "Come, come, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord." Come now, come today. There's an overflowing joy, there's enthusiasm. Emotions are involved. This is not something contrived. But there's a holy eagerness. Let us come and make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. The one who is our all and in all. We are not rocks. We are fickle. We are frail. We are sinners. But let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us be eager to express the depth of feeling within for the great Savior and Redeemer. And so you see, we are called to praise God to thank Him, to celebrate Him with works that are reverential and public and full of holy eagerness. But then we come to the last part of the psalm, a tragic part, where we see the absence of all that we've been saying, the absence of Christian celebration. But we'll look at that in our third thought. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. What a surprising change suddenly in this psalm. Today, the moment you hear His voice, the moment you hear of His being and of His greatness and of His shepherd-like qualities, you are summoned to celebrate and to praise and to give thanks. But the psalmist says, unhappily, many in Israel did not celebrate. Many do not respond. There is an absence of celebration. And so for the rest of the psalm, he gives us, information that is partly tragic and partly urgent, partly warning, partly inviting, as he calls us to thanksgiving. And what he does is he takes us back to Exodus 17, where Israel faced the trial of having no water. You remember that, boys and girls. No water in the desert. Only days before, God had redeemed them from Egypt. God had slain Egypt's sons. He had divided the Red Sea. Verse 9, we read that Israel saw my work, God says. And yet though they saw my work, they tempted me and they proved me. They hardened their heart in the trial in the wilderness. The whole symphony of Israel, the whole choir of Israel, went out of tune. And they became murmurers when they should have been praisers and thankers. It became a symphony of woe and disorder, a symphony of lament, and a symphony of bitterness against God. They were filled with ingratitude. What a tragedy. This people, newly delivered from Egypt, face one trial, and they murmur against their God. And they're filled with ingratitude. And what a call this is for us to examine ourselves this morning. All those reasons I gave you from Psalm 95 to praise God. And there could be many of us sitting here this morning or standing here who could be cold as stone beneath it all. And our dominant mood could be one of ingratitude in the midst of 1,000 reasons to be filled with gratitude. And we could be no different than Israel. Forgetting what God has done for us. Forgetting what we have seen in our lives. Forgetting what we have heard. Forgetting how great God is. Forgetting how faithful He's been to us. Forgetting how much better He's been to us in this past season than we have ever been to Him. Oh yes, you say, but if you knew all my afflictions, if you knew what I went through this year, God knows, my friend, and God makes no mistakes. The wonder is not how many afflictions you had this year. The wonder is how few you had. You see, if we see who we are, if we kneel before the Lord our Maker, if we bow in the dust, aware of our own sinfulness, and see what He has been and who He is for us, then we have no reason at any moment in our lives not to thank Him. Even in the greatest disappointment, the greatest sorrow, the greatest affliction, He is always better to us than we to Him. And so what is this? Well, this is unbelief. And this is a lack of awareness of my own sinfulness. Because who is really thankful? The only people that are truly thankful are people that are focused on Christ at the same time that they're focused on their own unworthiness. That's the combination we need on Thanksgiving Day. See, if you're not unworthy, you think you've got it coming then, don't you? People who feel worthy are not truly thankful people because they think they deserve what they got. But it's people who are unworthy, who see what they have in Christ, and who stand almost embarrassed and amazed and ashamed at the riches that are laid away for them in Christ, for people who are so altogether hell worthy, it's those people that are thankful. But if we're not unworthy, we mumble, we grumble, we murmur, like Israel here, and we reject the Lord. So this is what we have to grasp. As the Puritans were so fond of saying, it is never the amount of afflictions that matters, but it is always our response to them that matters. And when we see ourselves and what we deserve, you and I are not in hell this morning. And every one of us, I say it with reverence, but every one of us deserves to be there. So when we understand that, you see, everything we have above hell is the mercy of God. If you're sick and you wish for health, you could still thank God for your sickness because you deserve much worse than sickness. You see, you deserve hell. So you must give thanks to God in the face of the most daunting impossibilities and the most terrible afflictions and the greatest of burdens. If you see what you are and who Christ is, that will be possible for you. Otherwise, it's impossible. We ought to take Daniel as our model here. Has it ever struck you what Daniel did when he found out that the king had signed a writing that whoever would pray to another god would be thrown into the den of lions? You remember that, boys and girls. Remember what Daniel did. He didn't go home and say, well, I'm afraid of these men. They're going to be looking in my windows now. I'm going to go around the corner. I'm going to hide, and I'm going to pray to my God. Now listen to what the Bible says. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. He gave thanks. Thanks in that environment? Thanks facing that future? Thanks for what? For lions? For a broken down Jerusalem? For jealous friends who were seeking to kill him? For an ungodly king who signed a terrible decree? No. Thanks for God because He is. And thanks to God because He is great. And thanks to God because He is good. Thanks to God because He is faithful in Jesus Christ. And thanks be to God even if I get thrown into the lion's den and I get destroyed. Because He is still faithful. He gave thanks to God, knowing they were looking through the window, knowing they would take him and throw him in the lion's den. He gave thanks to God. I call upon myself and I call upon every one of you this morning to come and sing unto the Lord, to make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation, to come before His presence with thanksgiving, and to make a joyful noise with songs. Today, if you will hear His voice. Today, if you will realize your own depravity. Today, if you will realize the fullness and the beauty and the sufficiency and the glory of Jesus Christ. Today, if you would understand the wonder of the Father, the wonder of the Spirit, the wonder of the Son. Harden not your heart, but bow. Kneel before the Lord, your Maker, and give Him thanksgiving. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. That's what David says in Psalm 100. That's what we need to do. And the Holy Spirit can give us the grace to do that. You see, It is really a presumptuous thing, a daring sin to come before God without thanksgiving. Because to come before God without thanksgiving is to come before God not realizing who I am and what I deserve and who He is and what He is willing to give. Oh, let us come then. Let us tell the Lord. Tell the Lord your sin. Tell the Lord your concerns. Tell the Lord your fear. But don't come without thanksgiving. Come to God with thanksgiving. You see, we don't come to God in prayer. We don't come to God in worship just to get, just to receive. But we come also to give, to bless, to worship, to celebrate God, to give Him praise, to give Him thanks. Psalm 122 says it so beautifully. It says that is the very goal of entering into the sanctuary, to worship God and to give Him thanks. Verse 4 says of that psalm, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel. To what? This is the purpose for why they go up. To give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Did you come to church this morning to give something to God in return to what He gave to you? And that's something, not only do I mean financially, but to give thanks with a heart unto God. You see, we are not all called to be preachers. We are not all called to be mission workers. But we are all called to be worshipers and thankers and celebrators. And so, dear child of God, bring your poor thanksgivings this morning to the Lord in His house. And ask Jesus Christ to take them up, to salt them with the salt of His own meritorious sufferings, to make them presentable to the Father, and to today have them offered up to God. God can help you do that. To extol Him today, to celebrate Him today. And do that, says the psalmist, lest you perish in the wilderness of this world, as Israel did. My dear unconverted friend, this psalm ends in a tremendous note of warning to you. God swears in His wrath that if you continue to be unthankful, as you are by nature, don't bend the knee before Him in truth, don't praise His name, you will perish when His wrath is kindled but a little. God says, you will not enter into His rest. The rest He has at the right hand of God, the rest He has laid away for His people in glory, you will not enter into that rest. You will go into the land of total, unending restlessness, which we call hell. Hell is reserved, we read in Revelation, for the unthankful, for the disobedient and the unthankful. Persist in your ingratitude, and the gates of hell will go open for you. But today, God gives you yet warning. He says, if you will hear My voice, don't harden your heart. Don't do like Israel. Don't do like those unconverted fathers. I was grieved with them. 40 long years. Maybe some of you unconverted friends are older than 40. Maybe God has been grieved with you 50 long years and 60 long years. But He still says today, He still says to you, there's a possibility. Yes, more than that. If you may bow, you may repent. You may turn to Him. You may hear His voice. He will abundantly pardon. But don't dally. Don't play with His invitations. There's warning in this invitation. He warns and He invites simultaneously. He's being good to your soul this morning. He's warning you what you're getting yourself into if you don't change, if you don't repent. But at the same time, He's still inviting you. And He's saying, my patience is not quite over, sinner. today. Today, if you hear my voice, come, worship the Lord. Come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Amen.